chapter 6, verse 1. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would speak to our heart today, that, Lord, you would just open our eyes to see the truth, and, Lord, more than that, that you give us hearts to obey the truth, to do something about what we know, not just know it, but put it into action. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw in our last study how boundless the grace of God is. It's one of those things that's just too good to be true, isn't it? That God has forgiven us, will forgive us, and you know, right now, today is forgiving us. What is the limit? There is none. There are no boundaries to it. It's like in this world, if you run into something that's too good to be true, guess what? It's too good to be true. Don't fall for it. And if you've ever been taken in by what's too good to be true, it's hard to believe the grace of God. Grace, as Paul presented it in chapter 5, is so thorough and complete that when we believe on Jesus Christ, we are born again, we become a new creature in Christ, and we are now under grace, not under the law. And now in chapter 6, after Paul spells that out, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." When you're dead, the sinful appetites are over. What then? Paul goes into a rabbinical style of teaching, and that is poses his own arguments. You know, it's an interesting thing to teach. There are so many things you have to take into consideration when you say something. A room this size with this many people, you come from all different backgrounds and have the potential of understanding something I say very different from person to person. I know over the years, probably the best training I had as a pastor was in the home fellowship where people would ask questions. Because I realized back then it is as, if not more, important to say what you're not saying as it is to say what you're saying. Because people will run off this way. They'll run off that way. They'll take it and go to an extreme. There are people with backgrounds in this fellowship who have been exposed to psychotherapy that if I make a certain statement, they see it in the context of their mindset, of their worldview, and will not understand it the way that I meant it to be. And therefore, there's often times that I have to step out of, almost like Paul does here, step out and argue with yourself. As he presented grace in its wonder and its splendor, in the fact that when we believe God, we're saved, he now says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. But you see, he knew his hearers and how they would react. First of all, just to know the human race in general, that people will push as far as they can go. That is, they'll get away with as much as they can. I believe most people want to do the least amount possible to be saved. That's our general human nature until Christ gets a hold of us and does something different. Those who are not saved, they want to be saved, but they don't want to get carried away with it, you know. They want to stay free. And people react to the teaching of grace in all different ways. You know, there are those who, just because of the general fall and the condition of man, would take grace as a license to continue sinning. Well, let's just keep on blowing it. You know, God's getting more glory that way. By the end of time, man, he'll really be glorified by forgiving me. God forbid. How can we? I think fear sometimes causes Christians to recoil from grace. There can be a fear of the freedom that we have in grace. You know, freedom is a wonderful thing. I have a parrot. I've had him for, well, over 30 years anyhow. And I can open his door, and half the time he won't come out. You know, I can say, hey, come on, you can get out. You'd think a bird in a cage would take every opportunity. But he's gotten so used to his cage that he's insecure when he's not in it. And what's funny is he'll get out, climb down to the floor, and go over to Debbie's wheelchair and walk around it and around it. And I know what he's doing. He's looking for a way up. He's studying. He's trying to find a place where I can catch and pull myself up. And he will just knock himself out trying to find a way to get up to see Debbie. See, he really loves Debbie. He tolerates me. And by the way, I had him before I had Debbie. So. But here he is walking around and around. The stupid thing can fly. He can get up there so easy, but it just doesn't occur to him. You know, I think some Christians are like that. Some of them won't even get out of their cage. They like the law. It's like a security blanket. Oh, I've got my list of things I don't do. The list of things that I do, and I've got my little bars of my cage. I do my morning devotions. I do this. I do that. I'm secure. I'm safe. No, wait. Grace blows all of that away and says, when you believe, you're saved. Now, you need to feed the inner man that is being renewed daily with the Word of God. But it's not because of a law, because, okay, I got to do these rules. It's because you need food. And so we're brought into this place. What will motivate us to keep us away from sin? And you see, then there are those who were teachers that came up with philosophies. Before Christ, there was a man named Epicurus who came up with it's a fairly complex philosophy. But if you were to boil it down, which is hard to do, it comes down to live life in a way to get the most pleasure and the least discomfort possible. That's really what life is about. Avoid pain, indulge yourself. Now, what some people did with the teachings of Epicurus, the Epicureans later, became very self-indulgent. Now, you see, it has something in common with a group of the same time called the Stoics, who viewed the human body and all physical matter, for that matter, as evil, and that the quickest way for them to attain a spiritual level was to deny everything. The Stoics would go days without eating. They would go without sleeping. Severe disciplines of self-denial. The Epicureans, on the other hand, kind of agreed with them that the material world was a distraction and in the way and evil. But their way of getting it out of the way was to indulge it. You're lusting after a girl? Well, the way to quit lusting is go have sex with her. Then you don't lust anymore. Go ahead and gratify your appetites. So now Paul, writing to Rome, as a group of people who have come from varied backgrounds, and when he spelled out grace to them, now he's thinking, probably some who have at least been influenced by Epicurus and have had his train of thought, who are going to grab this and go, yeah, we can just go out and party now, and God will be glorified. Much later than Epicurus was a man named Rasputin, who was a monk. Probably many of you have heard of him, with the Tsar in Russia in the late 1800s. And he actually had a system of teaching that was very twisted. He taught that salvation came from repeated experiences of sin and repentance. That the way you get saved is you sin, then you repent, you go through the remorse, you find the joy of forgiveness, and then you repeat the process over and over, and you build up. And he felt that the more you sinned, the more you were forgiven and the greater your joy in your forgiveness. And therefore, it was the Christian's duty to sin with abandon and repent with abandon. So you see, Paul was looking out there going, people can take grace and twist it. And so what does Paul have to say? God forbid that you continue to live in sin. How can you who died to something continue to live in it? The moment you became a Christian, you died. Your life ended. I knew that somehow. The Holy Spirit just revealed things to me the moment I got saved. I didn't have any Christian new believer counselor around. I was up at Big Bear on a three-day holiday dropping acid and freaked out and called on Jesus for help, and he saved me and came into my heart. And that night, my friend and I, who he also got saved at that time, went up and camped. And while we were camping, I said, you know, Gary, it's like we were old, and it's like we died today, and it's like when we get up tomorrow, we have a brand new life and everything's new. We just get to start all over again, man. It's like God gave it all back to us just to start over. And the wonderful thing is with Christ is you can start over again every morning. You see, when I first got saved, I didn't understand a lot of things, but I understood that what I was no longer existed. It had died. I was dead to it. Does that mean I couldn't go back? No, of course not. I did backslide. But there's nothing there anymore. It's pure death to me. There's no life in it. What used to be fun is a terror. What used to give me relief just makes me get sleepy and feel like I have the flu. No fun whatsoever. I died. And the moment I died there, I became alive to God. Because I also told him, I said, you know, Gary and I were throwing things back and forth, but I distinctly remember telling him, you know, Gary, we got to go to church. In 1970, that meant get a haircut, get a job, save some money, buy some clothes, so that we could get into a church. Because they wouldn't let you in looking like me. Oh, they might if they wanted a token hippie or something, you know. But, you know, you'd be the object of some kind of admiration. But as a general rule, if you showed up to a church looking the way I did the day I got saved, you were viewed as a rebel, as a radical, as anti-government, as, you know, there was a lot that went with the way I looked. And I was willing to give it up and walk away. Oh, just like I am so grateful that we found Calvary Costa Mesa. I mean, just think, I didn't have to get a job by clothes. I mean, that was a really good one. But you just walked in and you were accepted and loved the way you were. And not only that, the place was filled with freaky people. I mean, they were just all over the place, you know. Just the patchouli oil got to me a little bit, but, you know, it always did back in those days. But what a wonder that was. You see, one life died. And I just started walking into this new one. And now as the years have gone by, I look back and go, if that life hadn't died, what would my life be like today? How can we, who identify with Christ in his death, live any longer in sin? The answer is we can't. It just cannot be done. How can we? It's death to me. There is nothing in it for me. If you're a Christian, there's nothing out there for you anymore. You need to set your sights on heaven, on things that are above, not on things here on earth. And it says that we were baptized into. Baptized is an interesting word. To be baptized is to identify with something. Because he says, don't you know, as many of you as were baptized into his death. A baptism is like a funeral service for the old guy that died. It's like where you say your final farewells and go, goodbye. But baptism means more than that. You see, when we think of the word baptism, We think of the act of having water and being dunked in it, which we are working on trying to find a place to do that. We're hoping for Paris Lake other than Elsinore. Something, we always felt like we should give out penicillin for Elsinore. I don't know. It's just, the lake will be fine unless we schedule a baptism and the fish will die. And they'll all blow up on shore. And it's just, you know, we've had some very bad experiences down there in the past. And I mean, you know, we used to have these really cool T-shirts that said Calvary Chapel, Lake Elsinore, around this circular picture. And inside of it was a palm tree and this beautiful blue water. And people go, oh, Calvary Chapel, Lake Elsinore, but where's that picture from? Oh, man, there's palm trees and water. They go, yeah, yeah, but that's not Lake Elsinore. I go, well, you know, we couldn't put the vultures and the dead fish in, you know? I mean, you know, it just wouldn't go over good in our community, you know? And so I just tell them, well, that's Lake Elsinore in the millennium after God restores the earth. You know, we really have faith here. We know what's coming. So, but baptism. When we baptize people, we tend to think of it as this one day that we went down to the water and somebody put us under and brought us up. But baptism has more of a meaning than that. Part of the meaning of baptism is to be immersed in and identified with somebody else. The Bible speaks of this as having been baptized into Moses. Now, they didn't go out and have a ceremony where they were dipped in water in the name of Moses. It just meant they were completely immersed. They called Moses their leader. They submitted to what Moses said. They had owned Moses, so to speak, as their Lord or as their master. And so we who are baptized in Jesus have been immersed in him long before we go underwater. Going underwater is an outward show of what God has already done. If you are a Christian, you have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That word baptism is baptizo. Now, there's another word, bapto, which means to dip something. And the difference between the two words, they found actually a man who was a poet as well as a physician had kept a lot of records. And among his records, they found a recipe for pickles. Anybody here like pickles? Yeah, yeah. But you know what? If somebody didn't tell you, you'd never know a pickle was a cucumber. They just don't relate to each other. In fact, they are so far removed from each other, you don't even call them pickled cucumbers. You can just say a pickle, and you know that what you're talking about. See, they pickle other things, but it's not such a complete transformation in those, whether it's pickled tomatoes or whatever. They're still tomatoes. But a pickle is completely changed in character from what it was as a vegetable. And in this recipe, it says you shall bapto or dip the cucumbers in boiling water. And if you've ever made pickles, you know the process. You put them in boiling water just for a brief moment and take them right back out. It sterilizes and cleans and prepares them. But then it says you shall baptizo them in the vinegar mixture that this recipe called for. So you who are in the body of Christ should have such a complete change in character, just as much of a change as from a cucumber to a pickle. Now, if anybody shows up drunk next week at church and said, the pastor told me to get pickled, I'm sorry. That's not what I'm talking about. But you see, something happened to us the day we met Christ, that we were baptized into his death, immersed in him, soaked in him, that he starts to wear off on us. It has been said that those who have no change going on in their life, that is, they say they're a Christian, but nothing has happened to demonstrate that fact. They come along and say, yeah, yeah, I know the Lord. But if one has not changed, and I want to add something to this, if one does not desire further change, you're not a Christian. You're not born again. God changes people. An encounter with grace. I think it's interesting that the people who are not under grace are the ones who, you know, the ones with horrendous sins in their life. They're the ones that'll call and, well, it's grace, brother. You don't know what grace is. Grace pickles you. Grace changes you. Grace takes you to the foot of the cross for what Christ did for you. It buries you with him in the tomb. It makes you dead with him. It means you identify with him, and it also means you are united with him. Identification and unity, that we would be united together with Christ. Literally, in the King James, that verse says that we are planted together in the likeness of his death, rather than united together. And if you have a newer version of the Bible, it doesn't say planted, but planted is a better word. The picture the Bible almost gives here is, here's Christ, he's dead, buried. We, by faith, because we believe in him, are dead and buried with him. And it's almost like we were grafted into him at the seed level. Not just a branch grafted in, but grafted in such a way that there's no distinction between me and him anymore. Been grafted together, planted together with Christ, that we might rise up in the resurrection with him. That we would just be such a total part of him, buried with him. That Christ, when he raises from the dead, so we raise also. So what should we do? Walk in the newness of life. See, it's real good to go, okay, I don't do this, I don't do that. I remember growing up, my dad used to make fun of religious people. Talk about all the things they don't do. He used to say, I don't drink, don't smoke, and don't chew, and don't go with women and do. You might say, I don't have fun. You're right. That was his attitude, that fun is everything that's forbidden. That's, you know, what an attitude. But you see, it's not enough in what we don't do. There has to be what we do. We need to put something else there. I've noticed a lot of people can go to AA and quit drinking, but it doesn't change them. I don't know if there's any terminology for it, but they're like sober drunks. All the same old habits and lifestyle are still there. But you see, when you come to Christ, it's something far more than just quitting a few things. It's adding in a whole new life. It's walking in the newness of life that we have because we're planted together with him, clothed upon with Christ. As it says concerning baptism in Galatians 3, it says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, it's cool to put on Christ because he covers me completely. When I came to Christ, I literally put him on like a garment. I remember a season where I'd been gaining weight and kept thinking, I'm going to quit doing this. You ever been there? I'll eat better tomorrow. You know, I don't really need to buy new Levi's. I know I'm having a lot of trouble in the morning getting my pants on, but I'll keep. And finally, I gave in and just said, okay, time to go get some 38 Levi's, you know. And I bought the bigger Levi's, and I bought a couple of XXX shirts, XX large. And people asked me if I lost weight. It's amazing what clothes can do. Have you been losing weight? No, I'm just buying bigger clothes, man. Clothes can cover up a lot, you know. You can go around with a shirt on, people think, man, that guy's in pretty good shape. They saw you at home, they just go... Poor guy. But man, I'm covered by Jesus. Those who have been baptized have been covered or put on Jesus Christ. We've been baptized literally into the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that the Spirit baptized us into one body, that we have a union with him, an identity with him, and that's why we don't sin. It's not because we're under law. It's not because we're in a cage. It's because we have this wonderful liberty. But because I identify with Christ, the boundaries that love sets in my life, and I want to tell you this, there are times when love goes way beyond the law. when love demands more of you than the law does, when having a simple set of rules would be easier than following the path of love. Because the path of love, I don't know if you've noticed, all of our identity with him is in his death. We have to meet him in his death. We have to die with him. It's up to God to resurrect us on the other side of that. But it comes down to dying, knowing that our old man was crucified. The person we were before we knew Christ was put to death, is no more, does not exist. So you see, how could we, who have one, an identification with Christ, we identify with him completely, an empathy, with an empathy that, Lord, you came and you died and you went to that grave. How that grabs my heart. For those that have a unity with him, a oneness with him in that death, how can we continue to sin? The answer is obvious. You can't. You can't be identified with Christ and continue in sin. You can't have unity with Christ and continue in sin. And the thing is when you have that, you don't want the other. When you know the joy that we have, because he that died is free from sin. The moment I got saved, I died. It was the end of my life as I knew it. Everything changed. All my friends, everything. Didn't happen in one instant. I lost most of my friends within a few weeks. That didn't take a real long time. When I tried to share Christ with them, I was so excited. I honestly believed that I was going to go over. There was a party going on with a guy named Glenn. And I believed I was going to go in there and sit down and open my Bible and tell them what Jesus said, and they were all going to get saved and we'd all go to church together. Boy, was that an awakening, I'll tell you. You ever walk into a party where everybody's on acid and start reading the Bible to them and follow them around, you know? They'd all get up and leave, and I'd think, well, they're on acid. So I went in the next room where they all recongregated, and they all left again. After about the third time being left alone in the room, I realized they don't want to hear this. What's wrong? See, I was a new person. I wasn't what I was before. Now, let's walk in the newness of what God has given us. Let's fill our lives being busy with the goodness of the Lord. Why? Because Christ died for us. And when he died, we died with him. That old stuff is over for us. Walk away from it and walk on with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you teach us real repentance. Real turning, a real turning away from what we were and a real turning to you of what we're becoming. God, I pray that each one of us would be in the sense pickled by you, that we would take on your nature, that we would be soaked in you for so long, that we are so inherently different that those who knew us before would no longer know who we even are. Because you've changed us so completely from the ground up. So Lord, transform us. Make us new creatures in you. Help us to overcome those points of failure in our lives. To walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.